old. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but my videos are a little depressing sometimes, so I decided not to start with it this morning. We're going to start how I like to start a lot of times. We're going to start with a little bit more of a story type, and we're talking about faithfulness this morning. And when I think of faithfulness, a lot of times I think of fidelity in a marriage, right? And that commitment that's been made there. And so I'm going to start with a few things of advice for marriage. So if you know someone's getting married, this is good advice for them to have. First comes from Mr. and Mrs. Henry Ford, Ford Motor Company, Model T, kind of, that's them, Mrs. and Mrs. Henry Ford. And they celebrated their golden wedding anniversary, and a reporter asked them this. They asked, "To what do you attribute your 50 years of successful married life?" And the formula, Mr. Henry Ford said, is the same formula I have used in making cars. Just stick to one model. I think that's good advice. Better advice, I think, maybe is this one. In 2005, the Guinness Book of World Records said that Percy and Florence Arrowsmith had two records. One, they were the longest married couple at 80 years. They'd been married for 80 years. They were also had the largest married couple's aggregate age. Their ages together was 205. So they lived for quite a while and were married for quite a while. They've both since died, but they left some good advice for us, for those that want a lasting marriage. Florence, the wife, said, "You must never go to sleep bad friends," right? If you have a quarrel, you make up, never be afraid to say sorry. The husband, Percy, said the secret to his lasting marriage were two words. Anybody know him? Yes, dear, right? Yeah, we've heard that before, I'm sure. This is my favorite, and I apologize a little bit for it, but I think this is my favorite. It's a poem. You see it here. "To keep your marriage brimming with love in the wedding cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up." Which I think has a lot of truth to it as well. But thinking about our series, and we're on, again, this idea of faithfulness this week, but we're in this middle of this series called I Am N. And if you haven't been here, just to kind of get you caught up, we've been looking at the persecuted church, what the church has struggled with, especially in Iraq, Syria, parts of Iran, where Islamic State militants, ISIS, have come into these areas, and they've begun persecuting even more severely than it was already there, severely persecuting Christians, coming in, driving them out, killing them because of their faith. And this idea of I am N, this N comes from, I don't have the right background up this week. It comes from this letter called Noon, which looks like an upside-down U for us. And what would happen is these militants would come in and they would spray paint schools, businesses, homes, and they'd say, "These are Christians, these are Nazarenes," and that Nazarene word comes from the Quran, which means Christian. And so they're labeling these Christians as, again, their homes and their businesses and different things, telling people it's really a social persecution and ostracization of these individuals, and saying basically they have four choices. And we've talked about this the last several weeks, but the four choices are they can recant their faith in Christ. They can go back to Islam. They can go back to this Islamic faith. They can pay a tax, which eventually we know becomes impossible because of persecution, because of what the government does to them. They lose jobs and those kind of things. The third thing is they can leave, and millions of Christians have fled from this area to find refuge with families and friends in camps, going into other areas and other countries to just get away from this persecution. And the fourth option is they can be killed. And as millions of Christians have led, there's also been several, probably more than we even know, of them that have been tortured and killed because of their faith. And so looking at this, we've been breaking it down over the last several weeks of why these Christians, what is their will, what is their motivation to why they continue in this persecution, or why how they work through it. And the first thing is they're sacrificing, right? If they're fleeing or they're getting away, they're sacrificing homes, they're sacrificing family, or they're sacrificing some of these comforts and essentials in their life. And so they're sacrificing it because of what Christ has sacrificed for them. And we looked at how Christ suffered in his physical being, in the flogging, in the crucifixion, obviously, the horrific things with that, but then also the shame, right, and the mockery, this being spit upon. And these Christians are willing to suffer the same things, sacrifice the same things, just as Christ sacrificed for us as well. And then we talked about how they're bold. They're continuing to go out. And to me, again, that's just amazing, just astounding, that when you feel that persecution, when you feel that struggle, that they're continuing to go out. And not only continuing to go out and just live life, they're continuing to talk about who God is. They're continuing to talk about Jesus. They're continuing to do all of these things as in bold and courageous ways. And so it's just amazing to me that they're, again, for me, if anyone comes to threaten me, if anyone comes and attacks me or persecutes me in any way, my initial reaction is run in a corner and hide, right? That's what I want to do. Get away from it. Don't talk to me. But these Christians continue to go out. They're continuing to be persecuted. They're continuing to be arrested. But they continue to be bold and courageous. And then we talked about a couple weeks ago the joy. That somehow in these circumstances, God is pouring into them joy, a contentment, a peace, an excitement for what that looks like moving forward. And so, again, it's not anything they're manufacturing. It's not anything that they're finding on their own. It's something that God is pouring into them and providing for them. And that joy just bubbles up and is evident in these videos that we've been watching, and we'll watch one in a minute. And then last week, we talked about perseverance and how they've been willing and able to persevere in their circumstances and in their situations. And it was amazing, the video we watched last week, again, as these videos have been put together, the lady that they chose to interview and talk to about perseverance was a lady who committed attempted suicide. And to me, the giving up and the sacrifice to me, that's the ultimate giving up, right, is that attempt on your life and to take that away. But the fact that she, after that failed attempt, didn't repeat that attempt, didn't continue down that path, but got up and continued down the path of life, is an act of perseverance. And we talked about how perseverance is that future goal-oriented mentality and how we can continue to move forward. And so, last couple weeks here, we're going to finish up our series on Easter next week. But this week we're going to talk about, again, faithfulness. And what does it mean to remain faithful? And I just got to thinking of what that looks like, and we'll kind of talk about the difference between perseverance and faithfulness in just a second, and in my view of it anyway. But how easy would it be to say, when someone says, recant your faith, to say things with your mouth and say something different in your heart, right? Right? I could easily say, someone comes and puts a gun to my head, I don't have to believe it, I don't have to feel it in my heart, I can say, yeah, I'll give up Jesus, yeah, I'll follow Allah. Right? How easy would it be to say that, but to believe something different in your heart and to justify that? Right? Because we do that all the time. Right? We say one thing in one area and we look a different way in another area, and we separate these things out, dividing our life up. And so that would be so easy for them, but these Christians aren't willing to do that. They're not willing to say something different with their mouth than what they believe in their heart and the way they live their life. And they're continuing to be loyal, to remain true to Christ, both in mind, heart, mind and in heart, but also in deed. And so as we get started and jump in here, we're going to watch the video now this morning on faithfulness.
The temptation would be to say, I've lost everything, and yet I remain here in the constant threat of ISIS. And therefore, God's not faithful to me. But instead, I hear from them that God has been faithful to them, and they sense his presence, that he's always with them, even in the midst of the suffering, even in their present difficulty.
Two times they put bombs beside the church wall, but thanks God it was a miracle, you know, it did not explode. The first one, after we discovered it, we called the police and they came and they brought a robot to come and cut the wires. And you cannot imagine, they sent the first robot and we were watching the robot by the screen. The first robot came, and before he reached the bomb, he stopped. Of course, they were moving him by the remote control. They tried to return him back or to let him go forward. He refused to obey. They have another one. They send the second one. That one also came and stopped behind his brother. Then the officer asked me, what do you have at your church? I told him, I don't have anything. Then they discover that because our church contain an FM radio station, the frequency of the antenna of the station make the frequency of the remote control come together. Therefore, the robot did not obey. So I told him, I can go and make the station off. He told me never do so. The bomb did not explode because of your frequency, because they were going to explode it by remote control. Then in 2011, we discovered the second time the bomb. Now this bomb was connected with a watch, stopping watch. And also it was miracle, because the stopwatch stopped by its own self 5 minutes before the time. Stopped by itself. And the police came also. And
the persecution in the Middle East isn't new, and it's not going away. It's almost certain to continue or even get worse. And now here in the U.S., we have a sense that things are more difficult for us even here. We need to be encouraged by the faithfulness of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. And we need to understand their perspective, which is not one that's focused on this temporal world. It's focused on the eternal reality and God's eternal plan and purpose.
So I need the Western people, the American, the European, to pray for the church here to stay for the others' benefit, for the other people's benefit. Encourage them and give them hope that your Jesus Christ will never forget you. Encourage them by telling them that you are watching their suffering. Just let us know that there are a brother for us in other countries. They knew what we are suffering.
And so when we look at faithfulness and we look at some of the miracles that God is doing in their lives, and I just appreciate his request there at the end that I hope we can take seriously. But in faithfulness and thinking about, again, the difference between faithfulness and perseverance, I came across this idea and this phrase. Basically, it's this idea of faithfulness is perseverance in purpose. Faithfulness is perseverance in purpose. And we talked again about perseverance, about getting back up and moving forward. To me, faithfulness has an element of commitment to it. That we have committed to something, we've committed to a marriage, we have committed to a relationship, we've committed to our faith in Christ, we have made a commitment to something, and faithfulness is to remain true to that commitment. It is to persevere to that commitment, but I think that when we falter in our faithfulness, when we falter in our destination, that there needs to be something that changes. There needs to be a recommitment, there needs to be a change in our mind, there needs to be change in our heart. Something needs to happen differently. I was thinking about someone that was going through recovery. And when you go through recovery and you're giving up or getting chips for something, for example, I'm in recovery for sugar at this point. And so for the last about 10 days now, I've been trying to go without sugar. I made it about a day, and then I had to restart. And then I made it another couple days, and I had to restart, right? That's the idea of being faithful to a commitment, is that you don't get a 30-day chip if you don't get a 60-day chip if you make it to only day 40, right? You have to restart. You recommit yourself. Something changes. And that's, to me, the difference between faithfulness and perseverance. Perseverance is a part of faithfulness, but faithfulness involves that commitment. And so the question I want to ask as we wrestle with and go through this morning is to what are we going to remain faithful? Right? We've all made commitments. We've all made decisions. And sometimes we're faithful. Sometimes we continue down that path. But other times we've failed and we've been unfaithful. And we've had to either recommit or reevaluate where we're at. And so thinking about that and being faithful to those kind of things is the question that we need to wrestle with. What are we committed to? How are we going to remain committed to it? And even when we falter, even when we fall short, how do we get back up and recommit our lives to those things? And so thinking about all the things that these Christians around the world, these Nazarene Christians, which is redundant, but I like the phrase anyway, thinking about the things that they've sacrificed, the things that they've given up, their commitment and the faith that they've remained faithful to, just to me is just astounding. And it is inspiring, and I just appreciate, again, his words at the end where he talks about, you know, us in the West, the Americans, Europeans, and whoever, we need to pray for them. We need to remember that they're there. We need to remember that they're struggling and to pray for them, but also to get encouragement from them as well. And I think that's a big part of why I want to do this, why I want to move forward. But also such an important part of this is the commitment, again, this idea of how can we remain committed. And if we look throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, and the book of Hebrews comes to mind for me, is there is this idea of faithfulness, remaining faithful to that commitment of Christ, to that idea of what that means to remain true to him. And one particular verse sticks out to me, and I think it really focuses, again, on remaining faithful in the midst of suffering. Remaining faithful in the midst of persecution and pain and struggle. And that comes from 1 Peter 5. And so if you've got a Bible, there are some in the pews, you've got a Bible app, I really encourage you to look at it. It's not going to be on the screen, but it's always helpful to me to be able to see it in front of us. The translation I'm going to use is going to be different than either in your pews or whatever. It's the ESV, but I think it's helpful for me anyway to be able to see it in front of me when I'm going through this. But 1 Peter 5, again, 6 through 10, really points to how do we remain faithful, how do we stand firm in that when things are a mess, when things are a struggle, when life doesn't go how we want it to go. And so this is what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith," or be faithful, remain faithful, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world, throughout the world. "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And when I read that passage, I'm like, that's like six sermons. And so we're going to be here for about 45 minutes, if you guys are ready for that, to break this all down and to get into this. You chuckle. One of these days I'm going to go 45 minutes and you're not going to be happy with me. But I just, there's so much to unpack here. There's so much to dig into here that I would love to spend the time to do that. But we're not going to take that much time, obviously. I'm going to try to get you through here in our usual time. But I just think the language here is just so powerful and so meaningful. As we break down, what does it look like to be faithful and to remain faithful in those things? And so the first thing I want to start with is where we usually start. And you can tell me I'm wrong, and that's fine. But we usually start when we read the Bible is we want to go to the good parts, right? The parts that are encouraging, the parts that make us feel good, right? You guys do that too. If you read the Bible, you stop and you say, "Oh, I like that part. I'm just going to read this part over and over again. I don't worry too much about what it says maybe before and what it says after, but this part I really like." So that's where we're going to start, because I'm just honest, I do that too. We like the parts we like, and so we do that. I'm going to start with the part that I like, and then we'll kind of come back around to what that looks like. But the part that sticks out to me, one of my favorite parts, and even one of my favorite verses, is verse 7. In all the Bible, verse 7 of 1 Peter 5 here is one of my favorites. It says, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Right? And that's comforting, right? It feels great to know that we can cast our anxieties, we can give our burdens, we can give our depression and our pain and the struggle that we face, we can give them to God, and he can take care of them, and he'll strengthen us. And the reason he does that is because he cares for us, because he loves us, because he wants to lift us up. And so just thinking about that is just so powerful. We sing a song on Wednesday nights called Cast Your Burdens, and I'm not going to sing it. Well, I will. Cast your burdens on Jesus, for he cares for you. Right, thank you, Jersey, I appreciate that. And then we sing lower, 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 and I'm not going to do that for you, though. But it's just, to me, it's simple, it's repetitive, it's, you know, can get kind of annoying maybe at times, in certain ways. But at the same time, there's so much meaning to that, right? We can cast our burdens on Jesus. He wants to care for us. He wants to take care of us in that way. But then Peter continues and he talks about two preparatory verbs, if that's a word. Preparatory verbs. That'll work. And he says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Be sober-minded and watchful. And to me, those are just things, you know, what does it mean to be sober? It means to be clear-minded, right? If you're drunk, you're obviously disoriented, you're confused, you're not thinking straight. When you're sober, you can watch, you can pay attention, you're sharp, things are in front of you and you can pay attention, you can watch out for things, and you can be prepared for things that are coming your way. You'll prepare if it's a life situation, you watch out for things coming down the road, you watch out for relationships and struggles, right? You know that something happens and things are going to kind of fall a certain way, and you watch for those things. You take care of your heart and watch out for what's coming ahead. And just being purposeful, being attentive, Peter tells us to make sure that we're there, right? Be ready for it. And he tells us why right after that. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And I don't know if you've ever seen a lion and the power that they have. For research purposes, I had to sit and watch several hours of YouTube videos of lions, not hours, minutes, just several minutes. All right, so it's purpose. And if you haven't, seriously, I encourage you to do that on your even not right now, but on your phone or something, pull up these lion videos, because they are tenacious, right? We don't have lions around here, and I'm so thankful for that. But we have enough mosquitoes and other things that are annoying. So, but lions, they're going to get what they want. They're going to go and attack. And if you haven't seen those strong claws dig into an animal and the jaw wrap around the throat of a zebra, I mean, there's something about that. There is power. And the image that Peter uses here for us is that image. It should give us kind of some goosebumps and some chills of the power that, and some of you are doing awesome. So the lion and the power with that is the same image, the same power that Satan wants to come and get you, that he wants to get me, that he wants to get us. He is that tenacious. He is that purpose-driven. He is that willing to give up almost anything in order to get us where we need to be, where he wants us to be. And again, he says he's the adversary. He's the one completely against us, and he is out there seeking someone to devour. And I was just, one of the videos in this that I watched, it was amazing to me. I don't remember what the animal was. I think it was a zebra. But the zebra was just kind of, looking around, wandering around, probably just nose in the grass, eating. And I didn't even see where the lion came from. But all of a sudden, that lion was on top of him. And it was just, to me, just amazing, the camouflage and the quickness and the power. And Satan's the same way. He is just hunkered down waiting, and he is going to pounce. As soon as there's an opportunity, as soon as there's a chance, he's going to come after us to get us taken down, and he's going to do it again. This idea of devouring, just to me, just strong language. It means eating in one gulp, right? And some of us try to eat that way. We try to eat everything in one gulp, but he comes and he wants to just devour. And so we need to be watchful. We need to be prepared, because Satan's out there, able to do those things to us, able to get us where we're weak, to bring up those anxieties, to bring up those fears, to bring up that depression, and to say, "I'm going to use this to bring you down." And so we need to be watchful, we need to be prepared, but Peter's realistic too. He goes on to say, he says, as much as we prepare, as much as we watch, Satan's going to show up. And what do we do then in verse 9? He says, resist him. Remain faithful, firm in your faith, he says, knowing, and this is how we know, how we can kind of be strengthened in that resistance, in that firm, in that faithfulness, is to remember that there are people around us dealing with the same stuff. I don't know if you've been a part of a recovery group. I don't know if you've been able to just kind of talk about things with people. But there is so much power in knowing that someone else is going through something similar to you, right? There's so much power in knowing that other people struggle with the same things that we struggle with. Like I mentioned earlier, with some of the things that I'm dealing with, depression and those kind of things, to just talk to some people, to be able to say, yeah, this is what I'm struggling with, this is what I'm hurting, and them to be able to share some of the same things that they deal with or have dealt with is just powerful. And I had that experience this week, just a wonderful opportunity for this lady to be able to speak. She doesn't even know exactly what's going on. She didn't know exactly the situation and circumstances, but just her willingness to hear me and me able to and to be able to express her experience just was amazing to me. And to the cloud of witnesses that I talked about last week, the millions if not billions of people throughout church history that are encouraging us and lifting us up, is just to me a powerful image that we need to hold on to. And again, another image for the things that we need to hold on to as well as we move forward. And that's, again, one of the reasons why I want to share my experience and where I'm at with things. It's because when we can share those things, when we can be open and honest with one another, that is when we can find the most healing. And to be honest with you, I want to be the type of pastor, I want to be the type of minister that is able to share those things. And that doesn't necessarily mean from up front I'll share everything that's going on in my life. I don't know if that's appropriate either. But I want to be the type of minister that's able to share where I'm dealing with things and struggling with this. And it's hard, right? It's hard to share some of that stuff. It's hard to be vulnerable in those ways. But the more we're able to do that, the more that we can heal. And my prayer is that we as a church, we as a congregation, we as a community of Christians can more and more express ourselves in that way. Being able to be vulnerable and open and to be able to find healing in those kind of things, because we have an adversary who wants nothing else than to bring us down. But then we have a promise in verse 10. Don't get caught in verse 9. Don't get caught in verse 8. That can just kind of bring us down, because in verse 10 there is a promise. There is a hope. He says, after you have suffered a little while, this God of grace, and I love that image, God of grace, this God of grace who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, strengthen, establish, and confirm you. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God will lift us up in that midst, in that suffering, along this. And I love the idea, I actually kind of love-hate, a little love-hate relationship with the idea of after you have suffered for a little while. I want God to say, after you have suffered for 10 minutes, then you're going to be fine, everything will be okay, I'll take care of everything, right? Or, you know, maybe a week, maybe a 2 weeks, a month. I that's all the longer I want to suffer. I don't want to suffer for very long. But when he says a little while, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to suffer for a year or 2 years, is 10 years? How long is I'm going to suffer through this? For God, God's eternal, time means very little to him, right? A little while could be the rest of our lives, right? That could mean forever. That could mean until we're done. And we need to hold on to that hope, absolutely. And the video, I think, said this too. We need to hold on to that eternal hope of what God promises us in forever. But I also believe that God says in these moments and in these times that God does lift us up, that he does provide some semblance of hope, that he does provide some peace and rest. And it may not be completely, you know, all of our circumstances change and everything's perfect again, right? But it may be some kind of reprieve in some way, that suffering is lessened in some way, that in times God pours into his people the things that they need. One of my favorite things that I found this week, and I don't even know where it came up, but if you look throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, all the times that people stopped and said, and they cried out to God, if you research the words cry out, when the people cried out to God, when they asked for God to deliver them, to help them, God responds. God responds, and it may not be right away, but he always responds. If you look back, if these stories make sense to you, you go back to especially like the Exodus, Moses and the people at that time, they cry out to God to deliver them from their slavery, and God provides Moses and Aaron in the Exodus. In the book of Judges, we see that over and over, the people cry out, provide us for somebody, and God always does. They cry out for a king, and he provides them with Saul. They cry out when they're in captivity in Babylon and Assyria, when they're enslaved and out away from their country, they cry out again, and God provides. Over and over again, God provides and they're crying out, and we need to cry out as well. And God says he will lift us up after a little while. God will provide. There is an end to that suffering. And so there's all this looking at all these verses and paying attention to the things that we can do and the way that God can respond. We can look and we can try to do those things. We can try to be watchful. We can try to resist. We can try to remain faithful. But there was a key part that I skipped, a key part of these verses that I skipped over, that is the starting spot. Where does all of this begin? Where does all of this start? It doesn't start with casting our anxieties, right? That's where I wanted to start. I wanted to start with getting rid of this stuff, right? God, just take this depression. God, just take this anxiety. God, just take this fear, because fear is a big motivator in the wrong way. Where do I need to start to be able to resist and to be watchful? And that is what we read in verse 6. He says, humble yourself. Why don't we say that together, if you're comfortable with that, right? 1, 2, 3. Humble yourselves. Let's do it again. Humble yourselves, right? And that's where it starts. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. And if you have a Bible that's at verse 7, there's a period at the end of verse 6, and then verse 7 starts with cast, your Bible's wrong. And that's terrible to say, actually. But that's not the way it's written in the original language. There's not a period. It's not starting at verse 7, you just start casting your burdens. Because casting your burdens, it starts with humble yourself. To be able to cast our burdens, we need to be able to see ourselves as in our proper place and where God has placed us. And I say that because if we're not humble, if we haven't brought ourselves to a point where we're putting ourselves in our proper place amongst other people, and especially in terms of God, there is no way that we will be willing to cast our anxieties. There is no way we're willing to give them up, because if we are not humble, if we are full of pride, we are full of ourselves, we're going to try to control it and figure it out on our own. Right? If I'm all worked up and I've got something on my mind or something that's coming up that I am worried and anxious and stressed out about, I'm going to continue on my own power to work it out and try to figure it out, try to plan and organize and do all of these things to get a solution. And that is the prideful side of me. But if I will stop and say, God, I am so worked up and stressed about this, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I stop and I say, okay, you are God. You are greater than I am. You are in control. You are way above me. I'm going to stop. I'm going to take all of this worry, stress, and anxiety. Instead of putting it into accomplishing what I need to accomplish, I'm just going to give it to you first. Then he can take it. That is when we can cast it to him. And then we still have to go through the work of getting stuff done, but if we start with casting it on him and humbling ourselves before him, that work becomes it becomes a different sort of work. It becomes a different sort of pattern. And so all of us say that we are humble, right? All of us would say, yeah, I'm humble. I'm pretty humble guy. I think I might be the most humble person I know, kind of a thing, right? So what do we do about that some ways? And I think this story points out, what does humility look like? It's not a one-time thing. It's not a, I'm just going to do this now and be done with it. In fact, I think this story works out really well for where we're at, from a man named Fred Craddock. And Fred Craddock is addressing ministers, and he's talking about this idea of committing themselves to God's work, this consecration, continue doing what God has called them to do. And Fred says this. He says, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. It appears glorious. And he said, to pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, he says, I'll do it. Right? All of us probably would say, yeah, that'd be a great way to go if I can give my life for something important. Right? And we honor people that give their life for their faith. We honor people who give their life for our country, right? And there's a glory that comes with it. And a lot of us, and Craddock says this too, he says, I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. And we think about giving our all to Lord is kind of like laying $1,000 bill on the table, if that was such a thing, but we'll imagine. $1,000 bill on the table, and in one movement, in one plan, in one step, I'm going to lay everything out on the table for God. And that is my sacrifice, that is my giving. He says, and Craddock continues, he says, here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. But I think humility is something different. And the reality for all of us, I think, is this. Craddock says, the reality for most of us, or all of us, is that he sends us, God sends us to the bank, and he tells us to cash in that $1,000 bill for quarters. And what we do is we go through life putting in 25 cents here, 50 cents here. We let that neighbor kid, we listen to the neighbor kid's troubles instead of saying, get lost. We go to a committee meeting. We give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Little bits, little quarters, little time here and there, willing to do whatever it takes to love others as we love God. And Craddock says, usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. But that's humility. Little by little, in the smallest circumstances, in the times where we're not going to get any glory or any credit, we give that 25 cents, we give that time, we give that commitment, we give that money. Whatever it is, that is humility. And in our humility, we can cast our anxieties on God. And being watchful and prepared, looking out for our adversary, remaining firm against the devil, remaining faithful to God is the way that we can remain and committed to that commitment that we've made to him. And so my prayer as we close is, not only do we pray for ourselves, we pray for humility in our lives, pray for humility amongst ourselves, but to remember the request of the video as well, that we continue to pray for our persecuted and suffering Christians, that they will remain humble so that God can lift them up. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the words of Peter here, and we just thank you so much that you've preserved them for thousands of years. We pray that this week, specifically this week, that we will take time to pray for those that are suffering around the world. We pray for those that are suffering in this building, that are suffering around this community. But we also pray that you are leading and guiding and directing us towards you. And especially this week, help us to be prepared for what it looks like to celebrate your glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. We pray a blessing and a guiding as we move from this place as well. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close this morning, the worship team can come on forward as well. Just one bit of announcements as far as things I forgot to say earlier is we're having the game night this week, and so if you're interested in helping provide any pizza supplies for us on Thursday night, I have a sign-up sheet all set in the back, so there's some pizza supplies that we'll need. But other than that, what we're going to do is as we conclude, why don't we stand? We'll sing our closing song as well this morning as we go on our way.